I am unashamed. What about you?
So I love hearing from all the fans out there. You guys are great. I mean, you send us a lot of great questions. We had a great one yesterday that launched into our John 17 study. Biblical question, but sometimes you just hear from folks. This was from Joey from Nashville. And so Joey said, I just wanted to thank you and all your family for what you're doing spreading the gospel. And this was the line I thought you'd like to. He said, and this must have come from when y'all did it when I wasn't here. But he said, I've gotten more out of your podcast in a month than I got out of going to church for years. Mm-hmm. Which I was like, that's not good. But then he said, maybe it's just me. My heart's maybe finally open. So I do appreciate him saying that because, you know, it may not just be us. Then he said, P.S., tell Jace, having your dad put you out of the car as a kid 3 miles from your home is nothing. Try having your dad put you out of the car in another country. Which then he said, needless to say, that ended the backseat fighting between me and my sister. So I guess were y'all talking about
I remember that happening. I don't remember. Talking about it.
It was either on Zach. We hadn't talked about it since
Bill
I was
used to do that. Do you remember doing that?
Uh-uh.
So if I ever went to a psychiatrist, you know, they try to go into your childhood and see where it all went wrong. That would be one of the memories. Because, you know, when you're a little kid and Phil just pulls over on the side of the road, he said, hey, get out.
The 3 miles is an exaggeration. It was more of a mile. When we get to the end of where you turn down Mouth of Cypress, that's where you'd put them out.
He let us out. The one time I remember was right when you turn on to Lee Anding.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
Well, that was 3 miles.
He went about 100 yards and just pulled over. He said, y'all get out. I was like... And do what? He said, walk.
Evidently, Dad was upset and too much hollering and talking. I don't know.
Now, wow. Willie and I had the same
them
game.
Them two fought every time on the way to church and back. And we were all in the same vehicle. It's very
annoying.
Well,
here's the problem. We had a dozen people in the car. I'm embellishing.
Not by much.
And so Willie and I had a deal that if we touch each other at any moment, that we can't deal with that.
If you touched each other?
Yeah, like if his leg touched my leg, I'm fixed to pop him or thump him. So I had to have space, but it was hard to have space.
So you were practicing social distancing way before it became mainstream.
I've been practicing that my whole life.
And now that I think about it, you're like one of these authoritarians we talked about last time, because if somebody touched somebody, they got popped. That's what would get the thing going, was like, you touch me, then I'm going to hit you, which is, was kind of defeating the whole purpose.
Willie woke up every morning, and he tried to get as close to me as possible without touching me. So he'd put his hand over my hand. He did. That's what caused the fight.
Is this one of them pecking order deals?
He just wanted to get his butt whooped every day, which he did. And that's the way it went. So when he was back there, he would like put his hand near me.
So he wasn't breaking the rules.
He knew the rule, don't touch me. So he'd get right here. Oh, and we'd hit a bump, and he'd touch me, and I'd pop him. And then you finally had enough.
If I have to say anything about that, just remember, I wasn't the kind of fellow, I don't think, that would have ever started viewing the world through my children's eyes. Y'all were young bucks, you know, just try to raise them up in the fear of the Lord.
Yeah, well, you didn't have a lot of rules, that was for sure.
No?
But one of them is, if you fought, then you usually got a whipping, or in this case, you just said, well,
get out.
You were teaching a little
lesson. Okay to raise your voice to make a point. That's in. You want to get excited. You want to raise the level of your voice. No problem. But if it comes to blows, if we're going to fight over at a conversation, that's when I step in and say, no, you crossed the line.
But it didn't work short term because we fought. Willie and I went 2 year stretch probably where we fought every day. I mean, fisticuffs.
Yeah. Like, how old were y'all at the time?
Middle school?
10 to 12.
Yeah. Right before middle school.
Right in there.
Right at the end of elementary. Everybody's just kind of coming in.
Evidently, you tried to stay away from me when the scuffle started.
I've said many times, I'm not sure where y'all were when all this was going on. Because it was me. Every day was like a episode of well, the
we
Pink.
Were around there. I probably was on the river.
Yeah, I don't know. Were you either duck call shed or on the river?
The last thing I remember
patching
was
my hook net.
Any kind of adult supervision while this was going on. But every day to me, my memories was like an episode of the Pink Panther when, you know, when he would go in, he would walk into his apartment and he had hired the guy to keep him on his toes, the Asian guy.
Yeah.
That's the way my childhood felt. Every room I walked into, I had my head on a swivel. When I walked outside, I was looking for the trap.
Well, just to give you a little insight.
I hadn't thought about that in years.
The trials and tribulations of being a youngster, males, y'all were four males. By the time you get 74, you really don't think about those things too much, Al, you know?
No, and that's what I'm saying. I hadn't thought about it in years.
Y'all are still here. That's a good thing.
Yeah.
So, and you're a godly man. That's a great thing.
Well, so, we look at it all, you know, with fondness. Even the 3 mile walk. I mean, it's a story, you know.
I mean, like my room, the middle room, I remember looking around at the walls. Of course, I was getting older then.
You were up to 13, 14?
I was probably 16 or 17.
Yeah.
It looked like somebody had come in, a gang, with guns, and just sprayed the whole thing. There were holes everywhere. And I thought, well, there's been a lot of fun.
Some animal made, some man made.
Some boy made.
Something was us throwing things at each other. And I remember Willie one time, which I don't know where this came from. You know, when the band comes out and you have the baton twirlers?
Yeah.
Well, we had a baton, like a regulation. And I remember he threw that at me.
Like the woman carrying out in front.
No, it's like the, you know, the had baton the little, twirler.
With the had rubber the things on.
Rubber things on the end. Willie threw that at me one night. And I moved my head, and it stuck in the bathroom door. Ooh. It just went through. It went through the door, and I thought
because the doors weren't real thick.
I thought, boy, I didn't figure that thing penetrated.
I remember when
means it was a thin wall.
I remember when y'all built a fire out there in the yard, and they stuck a match to it, and it was burning, and there were some. Live rounds of 22 bullets in the pile. Because a lot of gunfire around there.
Yep.
Well, and the hull, the lead, if you throw a 22 bullet in the fire, it will explode. But since it's not in a barrel, there's no loud sound to it. It's just a pop. But the lead stays, but the hull is what flies away.
It becomes the projectile.
Well, when it popped, the hull came off. Barely missed Jace's eye, would have put it out. And it hit him in the forehead right here, and it just went about, hit his skull, and it traveled about that far underneath between the skin
and the
skull.
And it was just right under the skin. Mm-hmm.
So he had to have a little surgery there. The doctor cut that little
lucky.
Like, how far was I away? 30 yards?
Yeah, pretty good quite ways. Over it.
You weren't like you were standing over it.
You never want to go around 22 bullets. Now, if it's shotgun shells... And you accidentally dump them in the heater. We got charcoal heaters in them blinds. One of our buddies leaned over one time, and I saw two shotgun shells fall in that fire. I hollered out at him because at the time I didn't know what was fixing to happen, except I was thinking, boom, boom.
Yeah.
So I said, it's going to kill us all. I said, shells in the fire bucket, shells in the fire bucket, jump. And everybody hit the deck, and it was more or less just psh, psh. In other words,
the
hull didn't even move much. It just
so the gunpowder just sizzled out, basically.
Fizzled out because you put it in a barrel, hit the primer. Well, if you know, you can put that inside of a barrel or something, hit it. It can't go but one way out your barrel.
Right,
but there. It just sort of fizzes, and that's it. Of course, we all looked up, and I said, whew. I said, well, I learned something there. It's okay to drop them in the fire in the bucket. I said, I thought I was getting ready for an explosion, no explosion.
So Jace was the one that always – he was out of all of our injuries and fighting and a lot of sports, basketball, people getting hurt. Jace was the only one that ever had to make multiple hospital trips. Mm-hmm. For whatever reason, yours were always more severe. Your arm got broke. You
broke both bones.
Yeah, I know.
And stayed down here a couple of days.
Oh, yeah, it was a while. Till Dad got back.
I was gone, and when I walked in, Ms. K said, Jace hurt his arm. And
I think she said sprained.
Yeah, I think he just sprained his arm. He'll be okay. I said, bring it over here. Look at him. Let me
and he had it laid up on a pillow.
Yeah, he goes up there, and I look at it. I said, it's broken, probably in a couple of places. Take him to the doctor. They said, what? I said, his arm is broken. Take him to the doctor.
They said, can we wait till Dallas goes off?
Yeah, I noticed.
Can we watch the rest of this show? I said, no. I said, get him up there and let him say.
Dad was looking after you, Dad. You might not.
My diagnosis was on the spot. Quick.
It was.
And it was correct.
And the doctor went.
Well, you've seen enough sports injuries. You knew, right?
Well, the doctor went, which I thought was a bad sign. He said, I'm going to have to re-break that.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Which is not something a kid wants to
hear. Yeah, you don't
hear
re-break. That's not good.
How come it took you so long to get up here? I said, my dad was out of town.
And Granny claimed to be a nurse. But
misdiagnosis here.
If there was quite a bit of blood or injuries like that where there's swelling and there's they brought them to me and I would look at them.
Well, there wasn't any
swelling. I'm not a doctor. I don't play one on TV, but I know I know when,
well, my bones
when this finger is like sticking straight up, those I would say, let me see here. And I would get whoever it happened to was not ready for this, but I'd look around, you know, see if his mama was looking, you know, football players on the right. field, you know. I would go, I'd say, let's see what here. and I said, now give me some tape. And look, I would take tape.
Together.
And tape them
dislocation,
together.
Dislocation, yeah.
I said, get back out there, boy.
Well, you
and we had
you
a few
tapped my bone. You said that your bone stick. That's your bone. Because it wasn't just like broken. It was broken.
You remember that time, Jess, we were sitting in the living room. I think we were folding duck call boxes. And I picked up a shotgun shell. It wasn't a hole.
That.
And so Jace was sitting over there. And I don't know what I was thinking. I guess I thought I'd just, you know, near miss him. But I just lobbed that thing across the room.
Right on the top of the head. You got your butt whooped for that.
Oh, wait. Dad was sitting right by me. He just gave me the head pop. You know, Dad had the little pop across the back of the head. You idiot. What are you? I mean, and you were right. I mean, it was just like, I didn't mean for it to be a direct hit, but it was because Jace is rolling around. Holding his
head. Now, by this time, the audience is saying, it doesn't sound like y'all were taught a lot about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. It was just raising boys.
We were mischievous.
In the woods down here. Yep. There was a little mischief from time to time.
But it wasn't, it wasn't like it. You're right. I mean, it wasn't like we just felt like that's the way we treated each other. You know, but I never treated anybody else that way.
No, I didn't either. It's just like my brothers were all my enemies until I got to 18, and then they all turned out to be my best friends.
That's exactly right.
But when we were kids, we weren't friends.
We weren't.
I mean, it was a fight.
It was a fight.
I never looked at them like, boy, I love my brother. No.
You brought up a good point. So it begs the question, when you're reaching maturity, boys is all I know. I didn't raise any girls. I that would have been nightmarish. But and Phyllis came way late to the game, so however she got raised, but I had nothing to do with her rearing because she was 45 before I ever met the woman. But with sons, it does give you a little insight about the human being's sinful nature. You know, you get up there about when it's time that you're accountable, which on up and whatever.
Whenever that kicks in.
Late junior high, I've always thought, as a rule, it varies with the individual. But when you get up in the sinning years, you know, you don't realize what a struggle that is and how people can, that's handled and how they can.
But it's a perfect accidental segue to what we're going to talk about today.
We'll talk about what we're going to talk about.
Hang on, let's take a break. So this has been, I would say, the craziest year, certainly in my lifetime. Des, is 2020 the craziest year in your lifetime?
It will go down in infamy.
It's still
what happened in 2020,
and it's still not over. That's what's crazy. So one of our longtime podcast supporters has been Patriot Pantry here, who does a great job. Patriot Supplies is the company's name, and you know, they provide emergency food. And I was thinking, man, for a company to be on top, ahead of the curve this year between coronavirus, shelves being emptied, hurricanes, every time you turn around, these guys are on top of things. And so you may want to check them out and get you some a four-week supply. Basically, this is four-week supply. This thing lasts 25 years, the food inside does. So obviously, you can store it pretty good. So if you want to check these guys out and stock up your pantry in case of a disaster, it's MyPatriotSupply.com, MyPatriotSupply.com, and get you some emergency food.
We were in John 17 the last time, and the only thing section, because he prayed for himself, which we talked about that, and he prayed for all the believers, but we really didn't talk about him praying for his disciples. But what I found fascinating, just looking at this from big picture, is he was proud of his disciples, and he mentions them in that way. He says, I pray for them, like in verse 9 of 17, for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I mean, so he's acting like he's proud of them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Protect them by the power of your name. So then he says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name. None has been lost except the one deemed, which we know that was Judas. But here's what I was going to say. Well, let me read that next verse. He says, I'm going to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. What I found fascinating, they're all fixed to turn away from him.
Yeah.
And he knows that. And it made me realize that just kind of what you said about us being boys, I mean, we did a lot of rotten things, especially to each other. But it's almost like God sees us, to compare it to a crop, would be like he sees that as soon as the corn, you know, pops out of the ground and just a green leaf. He's seeing later on when that thing's going to mature and see the ear. And
it is written, he said, I determine the end from the beginning. Mm-hmm. That's one of the texts I read the other day. I determine the end from the beginning.
Right.
Where was
it? He's looking long. I've already forgotten where it was. I think it was Isaiah 40. Or somewhere in that list.
But it's the right point. It's why that verse says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and he knows our heart. And he's being so proud of his disciples. And the next chapter, which we'll get into, you know, Peter denies him three times,
well,
which is horrible.
What he says is, remember this, fix it in your mind, Isaiah 45, about verse 7 or 8 there, 8. Remember this, fix it in your mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Y'all were kind of pretty good little rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I'm God, and there is no other. I'm God, there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. And he's talking about his whole apparatus to get Jesus here.
Yeah.
Observe his behavior.
But it's a valid point.
What he had to say, what he did, what he's going to do. And what he's saying, he says, from ancient times, what is still to come, this is 700 years before Jesus.
Yeah.
I say, this is God talking, my purpose will stand. Well, everybody at the sound of my voice who's hearing my voice right now, what you do is, you go back in your concordance and you look up purpose, because everything was purposed in Christ, everything centered around that. In fact, he says that in Ephesians while you're there, Jace.
So while you're looking that up, I'm going to make a point about that, because a lot of people are new to Bible study. They're listening to a podcast, because I talked to so many of you. When he says a concordance, you can buy a study Bible that has what's called a concordance. So if you see a word in a text, you can look over in the margin or look it up in the back of the Bible and find other verses that use that word. It's a really good study tool to help you see in context what some of these words mean.
So I use it every day.
I do too. And that's why we use these Thompson Chain Bibles. A lot of you ask about the Bibles we use. It's because they have a really good concordance in the margin. So it helps you just study the whole Bible in one big picture as opposed to just going into one verse. So that's what Dad was talking about. Did you find it?
Yeah, I'll find it. Just keep on.
Well, what I was going to say is a lot
we're
of people.
We're going to keep filling here.
A lot of people, they don't realize, you know, when a lot of times that I brought people to our assembly, or what people say to church, which the church, they're members of Christ. You know, Ephesians 5, you know, he went through the marriage illustration, but then he said, I'm talking about the church and right. Jesus. A lot of people have been uncomfortable, and especially, you know, Phil has brought people who, when you look at them, now they're fresh out of the world, tattoos, earrings, just look rough. Well, it makes people
and wild, wild stories,
wild-eyed. Yeah. It makes people uncomfortable. But you got to remember the reason we're bringing up something like this. You know, I remember being young and dumb and stupid. And we just talked about it.
Yep.
But here are people that we've shared Jesus to, and they look rough around the edges. And look, let's face it, they've been up to no good.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not looking at where they've been. We know what they've been doing.
Some of your audience is in that situation as we speak.
Oh, there's no doubt.
You know, and I'm not looking at that on my own. I just realized that Jesus looks at you from that perspective. And there's a difference in struggling and continuing to do evil. You know, these disciples went through a big struggle in that their Lord and Savior, the one they're following, granted they didn't see the big picture, but I guarantee you we wouldn't have either if a guy comes down from heaven saying, hey, I'm not from here. I'm from another place. I guarantee
correct.
You all three of us would be like, yeah, all right, what you been smoking?
Now, you brought up an interesting point because I found the text I was looking for, Ephesians 1. God chose us in him, Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. It's all going to center around Jesus. In accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, he's freely given us in the one he loves. This is before the world. I'm telling you the end before the end gets here. I'm telling you from the beginning. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us, the apostles, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So someone would say, when? To be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. During the days of the Roman Empire is when God chose to intervene personally by becoming flesh, Jesus, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, watch this. Now, that's one, purposed in Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything, in conformity with the purpose of his will, that's twice, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ, think about it, before Jesus died and was buried and raised from the dead, all of what we're talking about 2,000 years later was a mystery. I mean, they didn't know, not even the evil one. We were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And then he says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed you were marked in with a seal. So it went from a mystery to the unveiling of the mystery with the appearance of Jesus, what he did, what he's now doing at the right hand of God. It went from Jesus is coming, as Jay says, Genesis through Malachi. Jesus is here. Uh-oh, big change coming. Satan's fixing to be driven out. The power of Satan is fixing to be thwarted by the Spirit of God given to you if you put your faith in him, what he did, his death, the burial, resurrection. So now they're here, and now I'm saying to you, the audience, now we're 2,000 years in. If you don't have it yet, you should have gotten it by now, or you better move quickly because this is a one-time event that's not going to happen again.
Don't miss it.
It's in or out, in or out, take it or leave it.
Hang on, Jace. Let's take a break. So one of my favorite sponsors that we have that I was super excited about when they came on board for Unashamed was Tommy John's Underwear.
Oh.
And so I told Jace about it. I was like, Jace, you know, and you were kind of like, maybe, you know.
But, you know, it's because when the commercials would come on, my wife would pull what my mom used to and cover my eyes. And I'm like, maybe isn't there a guy on there too?
There was a guy and a woman and a man, right?
So I didn't know. But, hey, after I tried them, I get it.
And look, I told Jace, I said, these are life-changing. And so they basically have a no-risk guarantee because they call it the best pair you'll ever wear. It's free. So you buy your pair, you get them, you don't love them, they'll give you your money back. But trust me, you're going to love them. So they got a Black Friday thing going on right now, got a sale. So you want to be sure and check that out. You get 20% off their the whole site before Black Friday. So you want to go to these guys and check it out. TommyJohn.com/Phil. That's TommyJohn.com/Phil. 20% off for this limited time. So you want to be sure and take advantage of that and change your life.
Well, I wanted to read the second section of that, his prayer for his disciples, to go along with Phil saying. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world.
Yeah, this you're in verse 15.
15.
Yep.
But that you protect them from the evil one, which is, when you think about it,
it's the starting point of
how they respond to what's fixing to happen. Well, all his disciples responded favorably, eventually, except Judas.
Right.
Of course, he had already betrayed him. And he could have said, you know what? I blew it. I messed up. No, he went out there and killed himself.
Yep.
And he actually did that before Jesus died for him. And let me say something before you read that next verse. That's a good application even today. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Sometimes in Christianity, in modern times especially, the idea is we have to retreat. Everything's about retreat to a place of safety where, you know, we can't be impacted by evil. But you get the idea here from this text. That's not what he says we're supposed to do.
You're
going to
be beat up. You're going to be confused. You're going to be mistreated.
So you got to be in the mix.
So look, how many, there was just one who made it out of there alive as far as physical death.
I'm not being martyred.
Of the disciples.
Not being martyred. You say John was the only one that actually died of old age, I guess. But all the rest of them were slaughtered.
Yep. But you say
well,
that.
You fast forward 2,000 years, and I say, well, now what they started, we have to take it while we're here until we either are killed or we die of old age. Who knows what it'll be.
But, exactly right.
But whatever it is, Al, we just push forward.
We're chasing a rabbit here, but I think God just kept John from dying a martyr's death because he said that. Because when I read the history, now this was not in the Bible, but in the historical evidence, they had he was boiled seven different times and
he went through a lot
of hot oil.
Yeah, I mean
but he didn't come out done.
Well, he survived.
Play on words there, but I mean,
can you imagine what he looked like? I mean,
but you know,
scarred up.
Which, by the way,
painful.
Part of the reason why I know that's true is because John really got the last word. You know, Revelation was most scholars believe was pretty much the last thing that you see.
That's when was Revelation written? 90?
Probably around 90. And so everybody else was already long dead.
90 AD, friends.
So everybody else was long gone, but John still had that last purpose. You know, he had to speak that message because what was happening with the Romans and all that stuff was all.
That was Jesus giving him revelation personally.
That's exactly right.
Well, I think you brought up a good point. A lot of people, when it gets tough, you know, they pray, just take me out of the world. Take me now, Lord.
Yeah.
And, I mean, he basically said the opposite. He said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one.
While they're in there scrapping.
Because he's going to get to the point on why here in just a second, because he says, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them or set them apart. Different translations have, in my, when you see a little letter by a word, it'll give you an alternate
definition.
Yeah, definition.
Especially the Greek word.
It says set apart for sacred use or made holy. Set them apart, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, this is the point I wanted to get to. I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Here's what my point is. He's saying I've sent them out of the world, but he's overlooking what's fixing to happen.
Right.
They're all fixing to abandon him.
And he told him that, remember at the end of 16, he said, you're about to scatter. You're going to be in your homes. You're going to leave me.
Shows you the frailty of one's faith. I mean, even theirs, they would have been ready. By the way, guys, just so you'll know, I'm 74. You say, your time is drawing nigh, as they say. Yeah, he may give me 90, who knows, 80, might give me 100, might give me 1. But you say, because of the current events and what's happened and this Marxism, we're on our way to a Marxist totalitarian nation for the first time in our history, for sure.
Yeah, right.
Look, things are coming, and for the ones who follow Jesus faithfully, what we're doing right now, I'm going to tell you, boys, something. I don't know whether I might be able to see it because it's in the next, let's just go with the next 4 years. But y'all going to see some things. Mm-hmm. We've taken it for granted we could get out and holler about Jesus and all that, get a little persecution, no big deal.
Right.
But it's fixing to get rude for everybody who follows Jesus. I'm just telling y'all that. Be ready.
No, I think you're right. And it's interesting because
the mantle is fixed to be handed to us 2,000 years later.
And the point here that in the prayer, if you think about what Jason was talking about, you can't sanctify yourself. He's praying to God. This is the big mistake people make. They think, oh, well, I can be holy just because I'm doing the right thing, or I'm doing this, or I'm going to do it myself. But that's his point. You can't be set apart and made holy unless Jesus is the one doing it. And that's why he prays for that. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 when he started. Now, this is interesting because Peter wrote this, and Peter was a part of this group that's listening. He said, to God's elect, strangers in the world, so he's quoting what Jesus said, we're not of the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and he lists all these places, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus in the sprinkling of his blood.
I can tell you right off the bat that I've been called worse names than a little strange.
Exactly. Exactly. So the point is, Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit is the way that happens. Literally, he's in you, and you're in him. Mary said, the Father's in me, I'm in the Father, I'm in you. And you know, so this is how it works. So when he left here, so I told him, he said, the Holy Spirit is going to, I'm going to roll him out for you, and then he's going to live in you. And what his work is, according to Peter in 1 Peter 1, is to sanctify you, to set you apart, to make you
in the world. So then we represent, that's why 2 Corinthians 5 says we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us.
Right.
What I wanted to pick up on, though, is Jesus sees your potential even while we do dumb things. I mean, here he just prays that he's going to send them out in the world. He's going to set them apart. His power is going to work in them. And Peter denies him. He does the exact opposite.
The point being
that he's what he's supposed to do. And he also, when you throw in Matthew 26, remember when it says Jesus was being led to his trial? It said Peter followed at a distance. I've heard sermons on that, which is a very good spiritual application to that. But what the point was, God was faithful to him, even when he followed at a distance, even when he denied him. He saw the potential of what was going to happen. Just don't beat yourself up to the point where you follow him.
Here's my point.
Hang on, Dad. Let's take a break.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit fearlessarmyrollcall.com to secure your spot.
My point is, you don't have to, you shouldn't think of yourself unless you're a hall of faith. You're in the hall of faith.
Yeah.
And you're some kind of faithful giant. He's saying, don't get down on yourself. Just do your job.
Yep.
And you don't have to be a mental giant. Just go out and do the work of the kingdom.
And hang
in there. It may be just encouraging others. It may be preaching the gospel. It may be helping out your neighbor or being generous. It's got all these different gifts that the Spirit gives you, mm-hmm. and you all work together as one, and there'll be people that'll always be proclaimers, and they'll be the ones, or the teachers and the pastors, but the rank and file person should not think, look at these guys.
Right.
I mean, well, they all hit the road.
You know, when I'm in a conversation with someone, you know, a lot of people, I'll tell them, I was like, you need to get your faith out of the church building and go out here and, like what we're talking about, let God sanctify you and set you apart, represent Jesus. But some stories I hear on what people are going through are so rough that I've said many times, I said, my advice would be to hang in there. At this stage of your life, just don't quit. And I think of like incidents like this. It's okay to struggle, to be immature, to make mistakes, because God knows our heart. Just don't give up.
The ones who were with Jesus made plenty of them.
Jesus. Well, that's the point here. I mean, Jesus was proud of them, even though they were just fixed to go through their lowest moment of abandonment.
I mean, we're all fallible. We're fallible men.
But the point is, you don't quit. Just because you get confused or you don't know what direction you're supposed to head, or which is what happened to them. If their leader dies on the earth, every movement but Jesus's, that pretty much ended that long term.
It's been my studied opinion, Al, that probably the bigger problem in today's culture, instead of like the fear of the authorities and all that, which we're fixing to come down on us, probably the bigger problem, it seems to me, that Christianity nationwide, probably worldwide, I would think more nationwide in America. Let's just look at America. You say the bigger problem, I would say, is just boredom.
Yeah.
Just boredom. They go in there, and they drive up to the church building on Sunday morning.
Right.
They're about half asleep. They may be dreaming about fishing or doing something else, and they're looking at their watch.
That was the song I told Phil.
They're looking at their watch, trying to say, when's this thing going to end? Boredom is a killer.
When can I get down to the Piccadilly? You know,
to come to Jesus.
I told Phil now when I walked in, my son sent me a song from Trace Atkins. I don't know if it's a new song or an old song because I don't really listen to country music much. But it's a country song, and the tagline of it was, I'd rather be on a lake with my mind on God, fishing, and his creation, than in a church building thinking about fishing. It's a very clever song.
That's kind of what I'm alluding to.
Which makes people who leadership in churches, it makes them angry when a song comes out
like
that. Because they're like, what are you saying? But we all know the problems. Look, when you're dealing with flawed people, with flawed organizations, even though you know, we should meet. I'm all for it's not good for a man to be alone.
We all meet.
We meet with the brothers. But the point is what you said. If your life is in Christ is limited to what you do at a church building, well, boredom is what's going to happen. Uh-huh. If you want some excitement, go out there and start declaring Jesus in public.
Trust me when I tell you, it's excitement.
Well, you know, it's
I don't even know whether that's a good word to describe it, but that's
well. You know what's interesting about that, Jace, is really the coronavirus has really helped open my eyes more to that, because I'm obviously been involved in being there on Sunday and trying to motivate and encourage people to listen to the word, and I spent most of my life doing that. But since coronavirus, if I'm gone, Lisa and I are down at our condo, we're on the beach. I plug in. We're singing songs. You know, we're watching our guys back home, and then I'm looking out at the ocean, and then you know we start having spiritual conversations. I thought, you know, we encountered God because we took time to give Him glory and sing some praises to Him and have a good seasoned conversation.
Who's the old comedian?
You don't have to be sitting.
Hey, I got the coronavirus. I haven't been to church in a month.
Yeah,
because I just thought, well, I don't want to. You know, even though it's been the 14 days or whatever, I don't even take the chance and get out.
Who was the old comedians talking about a tough crowd?
Rodney Dangerfield.
You know, Rodney Dangerfield.
Ooh, tough crowd.
Tough crowd. Jace, have you ever run up on a tough crowd?
My whole life's been a tough crowd.
Yeah.
I wanted to skip ahead, though. Something about Jesus and his personality, he says, and we'll cover it more in depth when we get to it, but in chapter 18 and verse 20, when he was being interrogated, he said, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together." And I like this one statement. He said, "I said nothing in secret." And I just thought about how many religious organizations, how many times there's a lot being said in secret, which is not beneficial, trust me. I mean, it's a little back room, you know, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, here and there and yonder. But isn't that nice that Jesus, he didn't hide anything. Everything right. He said and did in the religious world, he did it in public. You didn't have to wonder what he was thinking. And he didn't pick sides or choose sides. It was just out there. And I just think if we adopted that,
yeah,
in our church settings, it would be way better off.
It just occurred to me, looking at just the memory of preaching the gospel through the years, I've never concocted a sermon whereby I was preaching to a group of my brothers and sisters, and I was really wanting to get money out of them. I've never concocted a sermon whereby I wanted to elicit some money coming from them. I never been
good
down
job.
That
huh? Good job.
That's the way you should.
I've said that for years. I was like, I don't know. I mean, I might have been in a meeting or two back when I was an intern, but I remember I used to rail on that. I'm like, if you get people who are in love with Jesus, you ain't got to worry about them giving.
That's right.
That's part of it. When you do a 6-week sermon series on giving, you know what my mind's on? Fishing. Yeah. I'm not listening to this.
You're like Trace Atkins. Let's take one last break.
Where I am now, Al, is in a situation to where we tell our brothers and sisters, look, we're going to remember Jesus. We're going to drink his blood and partake of his body. I'll give you a few words in a minute, and we'll be out of here. I said, but the bottom line is, I don't want you thinking we're not going to pass the plate. We're not going to pass the bucket, whatever, where you put money into it. I said, we'll get the lights paid around here. We have to do that. I said, there's a box back there in the back bolted to the floor, got a little slit in it. If you want to put anything in it, go ahead. I said, but as far as me telling you, you got to get
because
you're tithing it. No.
So because of your particular crowd, Dad, is that why that's bolted to the floor? You might have a couple in there that may want to just take it with them.
And a lot of people may misunderstand. I mean, you
like one of my bodyguards who's a SWAT policeman told me, he said, Robinson, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but half your congregation, I've arrested them.
Which I love.
That's what I was going to say.
I said, so what do you think now? And he said, y'all are actually doing better than we were. Because all we do is arrest them. We don't have time to point them to Jesus. But y'all are on the other end. I said, we're all working together here, man.
So I want to intro one thought, unless you had something else you want to say.
No, I was just going to get you to define that. Being, you know, sanctification is a big church word.
It's a big Bible word.
And a lot of people, when they hear that, they just immediately say, what? So I was going to ask you, what are some clever ways to define that?
Well, to make holy is the literal meaning of the Greek word, to make holy. And which is why I said that. It's not, only God can do that.
Well, right.
So but remember, we can't sanctify. God
plus
has
the
to
world will look upon that, let's face it, as a little strange.
Yeah. Well, and then you have a lot of other words. Justification, which you see a lot in Romans, which is Jesus died to justify our sins. Basically, those are words. Sometimes it's like,
viewed as sinless.
Sinless.
But Jesus is praying to God, sanctify them.
Right.
So he's saying, and keep them from evil, protect them. So he's like, set them apart because I'm sending them out.
Right.
Yep.
So if you get that in your mind, you say, what do we do today? Well, God set us apart.
Yep.
And we got a job to do.
That's right.
That's it.
We do it every day like he did. And despite
we're doing it right now.
Despite the times we blow it as far as not making the most of the opportunity, like Peter, I'm referring to Peter, his three upcoming denials and following at a distance.
Right.
Because it's easy, since we know the end of the story, well, Peter became a monster in a good way for the faith.
That is correct.
I mean, he became a warrior. But in this moment, not a warrior. But Jesus was still. I just think that if people can grab a hold of that, where they don't have to, you're not going to come out of the water necessarily a warrior. You're going to have to take some jabs and some hits, and sometimes you're just going to hang in.
And this could be what would happen to you. The last few verses in the book of John, John 21, Jesus is talking about verse 18 or so. Peter, he said to Peter, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, he's talking to Peter, Jesus is. When you were younger, Peter, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, whatever direction you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. You got a rough death coming on there, dude. Just think about that.
Yeah.
Just think about God in flesh telling one of his followers, Al, yep, you were younger, you got up and did what you wanted to do, but Peter, I got news for you. There'll come a time when they're going to tie you up and they're going to drag you off out there. And secular history says old Peter died a rough death, Jason.
Yeah.
Well, and you're right. And so I'm preaching this Sunday. So I've been studying all week in this section we're in, actually a little later in 18, when they actually came to get him. And it was really interesting. So I want to kind of close this out with this verse. This is the basis for my sermon Sunday in this scene. And it's not in John, but it's in Luke's version of what happens here. Let me read it to you, and so I'll tell you what my sermon
Where
is.
Where are you, Luke?
I'm teasing. Luke 22:52. So this is the moment when they're coming to arrest him. Judas is there. Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. So it's a big crew. Hundreds of people have shown up, and they got lanterns and weapons.
Kind of something out of a movie.
Yeah, it reminded me like
gonna go get the hang monster. Somebody
yeah, exactly.
or something.
So he said, am I leading a rebellion that you come at me with swords and clubs? You know, he kind of, it's funny because Jesus kind of listens and says, whoa, boy, they brought out the whole crew here, you know?
And this is like the police coming to shut down Thanksgiving.
That's exactly right. To knock your doors in, which we talked about last time. So here's my sermon thought. Of course, it'll be out of the book of John. Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. Can you imagine what they were thinking when he said that? He said, I was teaching you guys just last week. Mm-hmm. And he's looking at all these people. Then he says, and here's my sermon, but this is your hour when darkness reigns.
Ooh.
I mean, that's a powerful statement. And my sermon is called The Doorway to Darkness. And so the whole idea is that when you reject truth, because it's about the conversation you had with Pilate, when you reject truth, darkness is just a doorway waiting for you to walk through it.
Pilate's words was, what's truth?
What is truth? That's exactly
what
right.
is truth?
He should have asked who.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's why he didn't get it.
That's right.
Because Jesus said, I am the truth.
Yeah.
He's looking at him. And he's like, what is truth? If he'd asked who, it might have popped into his head.
And you know what was interesting, too?
That's where we are now. I'm fixing to write a whole book on it about
exactly.
So I was thinking objective versus
in our last podcast, we talked about that. What's interesting about this context that I'm going to dive into Sunday is that Pilate, first the Jewish leadership, and then Pilate, even sent Jesus to Herod, who was the, you know, tetrarch of Galilee. They tried to solve this uprising problem with politics. You know, because you get Pilate's the Roman guy, this is the other guy, these are the Jewish leaders, but they never understood who Jesus was.
All right.
I mean,
but Al, it'd be hard to take him seriously. I mean, because they're like, what politicians do, especially bad ones, or any kind of government, you know, if you get somebody who's causing an uproar, well, in the end, you can just take him out.
Right.
That ends that. Who's going to care about some old carpenter from Galilee?
Would our politicians 2,000 years later, would they know who Jesus is?
I have no idea.
Huh?
They have the same response.
Same problem, same response. That's exactly right. And you missed it. The problem they had is that God had been prepping them for this moment for thousands of years. Yeah. I mean, there were prophecies, there were pictures, there were, this is the guy, and then he gets here and they look at it.
All of his purpose was right here.
It was right there.
I feel like, though, when you read all the trials and all the conversations he had, they felt a little bit like, this guy's not a threat. He's crazy.
That's what they thought.
And they sent, there was some sympathy. That's why I think they didn't want to kill him, because right. they're like, He's nuts.
Except that
he don't even think he's from here.
Except that what was interesting was until he got a crowd of people together, which I thought about our current climate, until he got a crowd of people together that became a mob and said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him.
Yeah, and look, and they say he says he's some kind of king. Yeah. They're like, a king? Is that the one walking around out in the woods? Camping out all the time, got these ragtag people with him. He's what? Yeah. He said, he's some kind of king, and they're like, king? He no king.
All right. So next week when we come back, we'll pick up on this.
And I wanted to say
I'll tell you how the sermon
went. The first time I read this, John 17 and 18 and all the trials, what stood out to me in a practical way is I need to make sure I'm on the right side of this.
Yeah. Oh. Big time.
I'm telling you.
We all do.
Yep.
All right. We'll see you next time. Hey, we got Phyllis coming up on our next podcast, and Tony. You get to meet her husband, Tony, so we're excited about that. We'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed Podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube, and be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.